The reading this morning is Psalms 118, 1 through 4, and 19 through 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord, O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I bet you didn't expect a psalm reading for Palm Sunday, did you? I bet you thought you'd hear about the donkey and them going to steal it from someone, but they didn't steal it, yeah. You thought you'd hear about Jesus riding this donkey who had never been sat on before into Jerusalem. I bet you thought you'd hear me talk about them waving the palm branches as he went and throwing their garments. And then you thought I'd also tell you about how the priest said, make them be quiet, you're going to cause trouble. And Jesus said, not today. Not today. You thought I'd tell you about the triumphant entry into Jerusalem and how he would arrive there and pomp and circumstance and fanfare. That's what you expected, didn't you? Well, I just told you about it. So you shouldn't be disappointed. There you go. Today's psalm is important. I will give you some trivia, and my poor Sunday school class, bless their hearts. And if you tuned in live, you're going to hear some repeat this morning. Any idea what IHS means? It goes back to the 300 era. What happened in 300? Anybody remember? So nobody was around. And you didn't read about it either, huh? Constantine. Do you know him? Constantine would fight a famous battle with an outnumbered army. And before he went out, he put a symbol on the shields of his soldiers. That was the symbol. Everybody says it's in his service, but it means in this sign we shall conquer. Constantine won that battle, became the ruler of the Roman Empire, and said that Christianity would now become the state religion. Well, you can debate whether that was good or bad. It's in this sign we shall conquer. Where do you see that? On the cross. In this sign, we shall conquer. What is the sign then? The cross! So, you didn't pay anything for that. It's free. Psalm 118 is bookended by two other psalms, right? The shortest psalm, number 117, and the longest psalm, number 119. It's a medium-sized psalm, but it's between the shortest and the longest. How many of you have ever wondered where the middle of your Bible was? Never cared, never really mattered, yeah? Well, it's right here. Psalm number 118, verses 89, mark the middle of your Bible. Textually speaking, words counted, the Protestant Bible, 66 books, those two verses represent the middle of your Bible. Well, let's have a look at them and see what they might say to us, those verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in mortals. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In other words, don't depend on people and don't depend on governments, but depend on God. Psalm 118 is the Psalm of David as David begins to triumphantly finally enter Jerusalem. He would have been entering through the eastern gate. He would have been headed up to the temple. The temple, remember, is still a tent of meeting. It's got the Ark of the Covenant that is there. That's for the reference to the horns of the altar that are spoken of in the psalm. This would have been the psalm as David went up. It's a bookend in and of itself, and it starts out and ends with a profession of faith that should be on our hearts. And this is one that I tell people you need to write down, stick it on a card in your pocket, stick it on your mirror, stick it on the refrigerator door. Or Anita said, put it on the sink. That's where she spends more time. But we're on the window behind the sink. You know, put it where you'll see it and hold on to it because it is important. It is a profession of faith, but it's also a statement of fact. It says, praise the Lord, all you nations. That's at 117. I missed it, didn't I? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Write that one in here. Write it. Hold on to it, and it ends with the same verse. As David begins to enter the city of Jerusalem to take really the throne, the battles are over for the most part. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, have come together. They had been opposed and at ends and fighting at the end of Saul's reign. The enemies were outside them. You can read about David's battles as you read the rest of the psalm that we didn't read. And David has brought the people together. He's knitted the wounds. They have come together in battle, and now he is going to show us why. That David would be the one who God would say his kingdom would never end. And that Christ would be a continuation of the kingdom of David. So what was it for us? What was it that is so significant about David's kingdom that it gets Jesus to reinforce it, to continue it, to make it never end? We know Israel has fallen, right? 587 BC, the gates of the city are torn down. The temple is turned into ruins. Again in 587 B.C., and in 70 A.D., we know that the Romans finished it for the last time. It hasn't been rebuilt. So what is it that it continued? Let's find out. David has united the people. They're working together again. He's working with outside countries, King Hiram, king of Tyre, and other outside kings. And all of the stone and the quarries and the lumber will come through the port of Joppa to build the temple. David will not get to build it. Solomon will. But all the foundation work is laid and harmony exists. And in Israel's history at this time, they're knowing the greatest peace they've known. And it's in this that David begins to come to the city. And it's in this procession with this psalm that they come. This psalm later comes to be read at the Passover. It would be read at the last of the Passover, at the end of the Passover meal, when the final plague, the death angel, would be recognized. We as Christians have come to know that as the Lord's Supper, the institution of it, the new covenant. Jesus would have been singing this psalm on his way to Jerusalem on that Palm Saturday. Sorry, it would have been a Saturday. Would have been celebrating, and they would have been waving the palm branches, the big ones. They would have been laying them at his feet along with their garments. They would have been shouting the words that we say in communion, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now you know where that comes from. They would have said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. You've been hearing that for a while. Now you know where it came from. And they would have said that it was said of Jesus that this is the cornerstone that the builders rejected. Now you know where all this comes from, so we connect Jesus to this psalm. David unites the kingdom, and when you read this psalm, all the way through it, David takes credit for nothing. He says, and the Lord delivered me, and the Lord delivered me, and the Lord delivered me, and the Lord delivered me. And finally, when you get down, he's finally going to say, and the Lord is God. He wants that clear. So David's uniting this kingdom of people, not behind a building project, not behind a battlefield, not behind a threat. David is uniting them in God. David is saying, it's not me. As a matter of fact, he says, I really messed up. God punished me. At least I'm not dead. And he begins it with God's steadfast love. So he doesn't just base it on worshiping God, this kind of sort of up there, you know, kind of entity. But he's talking about a personal relationship with him. He's talking about God's love. He doesn't just bring them together around God. He brings them together around God's love, the attribute of God that is exemplified in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So as David builds this kingdom, I want you to notice some things that he does. He calls the people to praise God. Notice in verse 2, let Israel say, in other words, Israel, this is what you believe. His steadfast love endures forever. And then he says, let the house of Aaron, which is the northern kingdom, let them say, his steadfast love endures forever. And then in verse 4, this is important to us. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. It took care of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and brought them together in God's love. But it didn't exclude the aliens among them, those who were non-Jewish. And it doesn't exclude it today. That's never God's plan, to exclude anyone from his love. You see, David got the heart of the call of Abram in Genesis 12. And it was that God loves everybody and wants people to know his love. He wants people to be in his relationship. How many of you think God's too busy to worry about your stuff? Well, you need a little bigger God than that. How many of you think your stuff is too trivial for God to care about? You need a little bigger God than that. How many of you feel like, I'm just not worthy to come before God? I've made such a mistake. You need a little bigger God than that. How many of us feel like sometimes we fall so short that we're not worthy of God? You need a bigger God than that. You see, it's about love. And David says, and when I was in distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. He answered David out of his love. How many of you have friends and family, somebody you love? Anybody? Nobody has anybody they love. But how many of you have somebody that loves you? Okay, that's good. That's even better, maybe. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. That person you love, have you ever disagreed with them? I bet. Have you ever had what we call a quiet spell when you didn't talk to them? Kind of snubbed up, tubbed. Or maybe they did that to you. But let me ask you a question. If you love that person and they call out to you, what are you going to do? You're going to answer, aren't you? If we who are earthly can do that, how much more will God do? Think about it. You see, David's kingdom, the kingdom that will not end, is the kingdom that is united around God. It's united not only around God, but it's around God's love. You see, that's where the world goes wrong. We want to have a program. We want to have a Democrat answer, a Republican answer, an independent answer, or we want to have something instead of a God answer. Instead of God being the center of our life and that which we focus on, God's love, we want to focus on other stuff. We think that next bill is going to take care of it. The next approved budget is going to fix it all. I got news for you. Has it ever? Go back to Constantine. Rome was its largest, its healthiest, and its strongest. Where's Rome today? My friends, every government fails that is made of man. Every one of them. Read your history book or read this one. Pick one. We tour their ruins and we dig up their foundations. Therefore, our heart must be centered on God and on God's love. That unites relationships, forgives sins, and gives hope. And God's steadfast love for me and for you endures forever. It don't matter. You can make mistakes. God's okay with that, you know? If your God isn't okay with a mistake that you repent for, you need a little bigger God. If you think God's sitting up on the throne in heaven right now, mad and angry, you got the wrong picture. How many of you feel like you've ever disappointed God? Anybody? How in the world did you disappoint somebody that knew you was going to mess up in the first place? Go figure. You've never disappointed God. You might have disappointed yourself. You may have judged yourself. How about letting God do the work? You just let Him love you. Despite your faults and failures, that don't mean you can go out and just be a buffoon and do all kinds of stupid, dumb things. But it means that God's going to love you despite your mistakes. Despite the things you're ashamed of and you hope nobody ever finds out about. How many of you did things when you were younger you would not want to tell this morning? Confession is good for the soul. We're here to listen. We're here to listen. I do have something that haunts me. There was a man that had a country store. Now, I'm old, but Mr. Brown was older. He smoked Prince Albert cigarettes, so he could roll one so tight a weed head would be envious today. And he had smoked them so long that his face had turned yellow, and his hand, he didn't bathe either, he kind of smelled. And he had like 6 shirt collars on. He'd just wear one out and put a new one on. I'm not joking. This is the truth. And we always go up there, and you had to buy gas by the gallon back then. Does anybody remember that? You pumped it up into the glass thing. No, he pumped it up, and you paid him, and then he let you put it in your car. Well, while he was out, Daddy's putting 2 gallons in the car, and back then 2 gallons of gas cost you nearly a quarter. You know? But it was, if you put $5 worth of gas in your car, you were dry and had a big tank. I mean, how many of you remember when gas was reasonable? Man, when I started driving, gas was 27 cents a gallon. How many of you remember when there was no unleaded gas? Anybody? Do you know how dumb we are? We Americans? I want to give you a lesson. I'm coming back to Mr. Brown in just a minute. I bet you thought I'd forgot, didn't you? Now, what was I talking? Anyway. The first gas, how many of you have heard of Amoco white gas? That's unleaded gas, by the way. Back when the first cars were built and Henry put some gas in his Model T, it was unleaded. In the late 50s, we added lead. Cost us a dime a gallon to cushion the valves of the high-performance engines. And we come back in the 70s and said, that crap's killing us. We're going to charge you a dime to take it out. Why are we so stupid, we Americans, that we paid for an additive and then we paid for an additive to be removed? We said, okay, as long as I got gas, it'll be okay. Oh, holy smokes. Well, Mr. Brown was putting the gas up in the thing, and I was in the store, and he had those big glass things, you know, with the lids on them. I was poor as dirt, people. We didn't, and there was six of them. I mean, that probably may not sound like a lot to you, but let me tell you, to about a 9-year-old little boy, I was tall enough to look in every one of them, and I took the lid off, and I could smell them. Do you just understand what cinnamon candy smells like? Lid back up. Peppermint. Peppermint. And I decided he wasn't looking. So I got me one of each. And he come in. And he told Daddy, he said, that'll be 65 cents. Daddy said, I got a quarter's worth. He said, yeah, but that boy got six pieces of candy out of them jars. I got news for you. You might think God don't know about it, but he does. Because he's better than Mr. Brown. Boy, did that cost me. And David said, at least I'm not dead after that Bathsheba thing. Folks, God loves you. And he wants to hear from you. And he's not too busy. He's got time. If your God don't have time for you, you need a different one. If your God can't help you, you need a different one. If your God don't want to have a personal relationship with you, you need a different one. Because Jesus would say, he loves you. And so do I. And God's steadfast love endures forever. And it's that love that David built his kingdom on. It is that kingdom built on God's love that shall never end. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. I don't know about you, but I find a lot of comfort in that. To know that no matter what happens, God's love endures. No matter what I may go through, the trials I may face, or the joys and the celebrations that I may have, God's love endures. And God's love is with me. And it is exemplified in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus our Christ. John summed it up best. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not die but have eternal life. And yes, Jesus rode into Jerusalem by that eastern gate as this psalm was sung. And yes, Jesus was the cornerstone that the builders rejected. They would later crucify him as that rejected stone. But it would be that stone on which we can build our faith, our life, and our hope, based in God's love and grace. It would be this psalm that Jesus would share with his disciples in that upper room as he broke bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And as he offered the cup to them, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of a new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins." It is the cross that is the sign. But it isn't the cross that we can conquer. It is the representation of the love of God, not withheld, but poured out for us. Today, settle in your heart and in your mind. God's steadfast love endures forever, and it's yours. All you have to do is accept it and receive it. And our God is big enough to hear your every cry and wants to hear. He wants to be involved in even the smallest of things to the largest concerns. When you cry, he cries. When you laugh, he enjoys it. and know that the Apostle Paul was right, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Our gracious and loving Lord, hear our hearts and prayers today, and may we have a God big enough to hear our weakest moments and our greatest triumphs and our smallest cares and our greatest concerns. For it's out of your great love that surpasses all understanding that you have loved us. Let us hear the psalm of Palm Sunday as Jesus entered through that eastern gate, the palm branches waving, the people shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In Christ's name we pray. Amen.